It's good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out. As you can see, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. We'll be there in just a moment. There's a passage in Galatians I want to read as we get started, but you'll find it convenient to put a marker in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be in this chapter, digging through it as we see what lessons we can learn about the account of Abraham offering his son Isaac. Hope you've got your Bible out. I hope you've got your hiking boots on because we're going to climb a mountain. And I hope you've got your shovel because we're going to dig deep in this chapter in God's Word as we learn some things about our father Abraham. We saw in our 9:30 hour that God will test our faith. He will test the faith of His people at various times and to various degrees. And these tests are meant by God to purify and strengthen our faith, to draw us closer unto Him, and to prepare us for even greater service in the future. Now, why do I refer to Father Abraham? As we said, VBS is coming up. I think the favorite song of our young people during VBS is Father Abraham. That is a scriptural connotation. That's a scriptural idea. Galatians chapter 3 helps us to see that. Galatians 3 verses 7 through 9. Therefore, we know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. There's something about Abraham's belief, there is something about his faith that is a blessing to us today. And we get that primarily from Genesis chapter 22. So let's dig in and let's see what lessons we can learn from Abraham's faith in Genesis chapter 22. As we approach this passage, we see, number one, that God will test us by asking us to obey difficult commands. Some of these commands sound unreasonable. Now, Abraham acted in faith the whole time that we read of him in the book of Genesis. We know that he is a great man of faith, and we see him in the 25 years from when he's introduced to when Isaac, his son, is born, from the age of 75 to 100, we see Abraham taking a journey of faith, and we commend him for that faith. But you know, along that journey of faith, if we're honest, there were some failures there, weren't there? Because Abraham is told to come out from your family, and yet he brings his nephew with him. Come to a land that I will show you. And he comes to that land, and when there's a drought, he leaves. He goes to Egypt. Not once, but twice, he lies about Sarah being his wife. No, she's not my wife, to protect himself. We know that when the promise of God was slow in coming, he submitted to Sarah's idea of having a child with Hagar, her bondservant, and that led to different problems. And in Genesis 17, now we'll get to 22 in just a moment. In Genesis chapter 17, I want you to see these verses. Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 19. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" You know, often we remember Sarah laughing when the announcement is made that she will have a child, but we forget that Abraham did it first. That sounded laughable to both of them. How are we going to have a child? And then in verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. What is he doing here? He's suggesting that don't make my wife go through that. You don't have to do that. I've got a son right here. Ishmael can be this son. And God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be a son born to you that comes through your wife, Sarah. Abraham did not fail these tests because he was hard-hearted against God in unbelief. He hadn't turned against God in rebellion. What Abraham was doing is what each and every one of us does. In difficult and dangerous situations, Abraham relied on his own reasoning instead of trusting in God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's not easy to do, and it wasn't always easy for Abraham. Walking by sight often seems to be the more reasonable, more logical, and more expedient thing to do than meeting the challenges of life by walking by faith. Abraham struggled with these tests, but he learned some important lessons about God along the way. He learned that God is consistent and God is faithful. While Abraham suggested different ways of bringing about this promise, no, God was consistent. And something else he learned about God along the way is that God was good. Because God was consistent to bless Abraham with safety, with victory, and with increased prosperity. But on this occasion, in Genesis 22, God asked Abraham to do something very difficult. Let's look at our text, Genesis 22. I want to read verses 1 through 5. As we get started digging into this chapter, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, we'll stop right there in our reading of this account. But notice the command that's given. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go and offer him as a burnt offering to me. Now, a little bit later, we're going to dig in to this request, and we're going to see just how challenging it was. But we make the point right here that God tests us with difficult commands. And Abraham wasn't the only one to receive a difficult command. Now, this is extreme, no doubt, but we have difficult commands following Christ today. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus isn't always easy. It's easy right here. But when we get out in the world, when school starts back up, when we have to go back to work, some of us going home to the home that we share with unbelievers makes that difficult. In Luke chapter 14 and at verse 26, Jesus says that if we love family more than we love Him, we cannot be His disciples. We're not worthy to be His disciples. Whoever loves father or mother, wife or child, brother or sister more than me is not worthy, cannot be my disciple. We have to put Jesus before our closest of loved ones. Now that gets a little bit closer to what Abraham is experiencing here, doesn't it? How about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 when Jesus says that we are to love our enemies? On paper, that looks good. We can do that until we meet our enemy. Then it's hard to love our enemy, to pray for those who are causing us harm. That's difficult. Difficult commands are nothing new. God has given difficult commands to His people all along. Why? As we saw earlier today, to test our faith. And that's exactly what is happening here. Here's another lesson. Let's come back to our text. Let's see something else we learned here. God doesn't always explain His reasoning. This testing of Abraham's faith was especially severe. God knew just exactly what He was calling on Abraham to do. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. God knew what He was calling on Abraham to do. It involved the sacrifice of His most beloved, I hate to use the word possession, but His most precious and His most beloved thing in this world. He's called upon to sacrifice that in a way that appears to conflict with God's promise. And again, we'll get into that a little bit more in the next point that we're looking at here. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes right there. You take your child, your only child whom you love, offer him up as a sacrifice to me. How many of us wouldn't immediately respond with, what? Why? We would want an explanation. There are times that God gives explanations. He told Noah to build an ark because a flood is coming. Okay, flood's coming, I'll build an ark. It's amazing when you back up to Genesis chapter 18, God has a dialogue with Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, even allows Abraham to talk with him and reason with him about sparing the city for the sake of his nephew Lot. But here, there's no explanation given. At least it's not recorded in the text. There's none. I want to tell you, as the sovereign creator of the universe, God doesn't owe anyone an explanation for anything He does. He is the one who is in charge. He's the creator. He has the right. Now, God had given Abraham explanations before. And there are times that God does give us explanations for His commands. If we will read and study through the Scripture, we'll find the reason for the commands. And if not Scripture, oftentimes our own experience will tell us, okay, there was a reason for that. I can look back and I can see how that's all worked out in my life. I can see God's wisdom now. I understand that. But even if there is no explanation, do we have the faith of Abraham that we'll get up early the next morning and go do the impossible? Why? For no other reason than the fact that God said to do it. What is Abraham doing here in Genesis chapter 22? There's a great price to be paid there. Here, there's an incredible conflict with God's ultimate promise for him. And what does Abraham do? Abraham leaves that up to God and just does what God tells him to do. And I want to tell you, that is the essence of faith. Leaving these things up to God, letting Him take care of it, and we simply do what God has told us to do. Where are you and I in our journey of faith? In the 9:30 hour, we had a slide with all these different statements about faith from the New Testament. Everything from strong to dead. Where are you and I on that chart? Where are we in our journey of faith? Is our first impulse to obey God or to question God? Father Abraham obeyed God. Do we obey or do we demand answers and explanations? That's something I see in the text. That challenges me in my faith. Here's a third thing. The reason God doesn't always explain Himself is because He expects us to be at a point where we can figure it out ourselves. God's tests require us to use what we already know about Him. There was no explanation regarding this command because by this time God expected Abraham to be able to reason his way through this impossible challenge. Remember how the passage begins. Verse 1 says that it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. This is a test. So here, let's get our shovel out and let's dig into Abraham's reasoning process. And let's learn something here from our father, Abraham. What did Abraham know? What did Abraham know? Well, number one, Abraham knew that God had promised him that a great nation would come from him. You need to get away from your family, from your land. You come out to a land I'm going to show you. Genesis chapter 12 at verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. So God has promised him a great nation would come. But time went on, and there were no heirs born to him. And so Abraham suggested that his servant would become his heir. And God addresses that in Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham has learned that these descendants, this nation, is going to come from my body. It's going to come from me. Well, Sarah has no child. And as we've already mentioned, Sarah says, "Take my handmaid and have a child through her." And so he tries that. And God's reply, as we've already read in Genesis chapter 17, "No, your child is going to be born to you from your wife, Sarah. She is going to have your child." Okay, he believes God. Now, that's a hard ask. That's a big one. But he believes that. Romans chapter 4 tells us that he believes that. And then he is told specifically that these blessings, that is, that a great nation is going to come through him, that they're going to have this land, that in his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, these blessings will specifically come through Isaac. Because when Isaac is born, it doesn't take long before Sarah sees that there's a conflict between Ishmael, that is the son born through the handmaid, and Isaac, and she doesn't want Isaac to have to share anything with Ishmael. Cast the bondwoman out and her son out. Well, Abraham doesn't want to do that because he loves his son Ishmael, so God has to step in. Genesis 21 and at verse 12, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Okay, here's what Abraham knows. A great nation is going to come from him, from his body, with a child that is had with Sarah. He waits 25 years. The child shows up. It's confirmed. It's going to come through Isaac. Now you take that child, you take that son Isaac, who hasn't had any children of his own yet, and you kill him. How's that going to work? There's no possible human reasoning that can resolve this. There's no way that God can keep this promise that I have descendants through Isaac if I kill Isaac before he has any children. Well, he knows that, but he also knows that God is good and that God is faithful. And he's already seen God deliver on one impossible promise. That's the birth of Isaac to begin with. Using human reasoning that never should have happened, God did that. So he knows some things about God. And he responds in obedience to God, believing that God can do this again. Notice we're in Genesis 22. I want to look at verse 5 again. I don't know if you've ever caught this before, but I want you to see here. It says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" I know the English Standard Version doesn't word it that way, but it's there in the text. Abraham believed as he went up to that mountain that he and Isaac were coming back from the mountain. How was it that Abraham had that belief? He's going to sacrifice his son. How in the world can Abraham believe that his son is going to come back? The book of Hebrews tells us how this is done. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested," remember this is a test, "when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received, and he who had received the promises," what promise? That you're going to be blessed through this son. "He would receive the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" This doesn't make any sense. Abraham, help me to make sense of this, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Well, of course. Of course, yes. That's how this is all going to work out. God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. Now, you and I can look at the passage in Hebrews and say, well, yes, of course, because by the time we get to Hebrews, God has risen numerous people from the dead. But in Abraham's day, we have no record of this ever happening before. There is no precedent for this action on God's part. There is only Abraham's faith. Are you following this? It took Abraham a long time to get here. But the things he learned about God, I'm clear, I understand God's promise, and I'm clear and I understand who God is. And I understand and see the power of God. And Abraham worked this out. He worked it out. God expects you and I to do the same thing. That's a tall ask. But that is what the testing of our faith does. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 in the New American Standard Version says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Abraham had never seen a resurrection, but he figured it out because of his faith. There are times, brethren, when our faith is going to be tested, and we have to believe in God's goodness and faithfulness and trust that He will make things work to bring about His incredible promises. Abraham's example is extreme, but it is written for our learning, and we need to learn from it. Here's a fourth thing that I see in this text. Our faith must be grounded on God's promise. Abraham makes an incredible statement to Isaac as they're making their way up the mountain. Let's read, let's continue reading here in Genesis 6. Let's pick up, we left off at verse 5, so let's pick up at verse 6. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went up together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." A lot of things here I'd like to take time to look at. For one, how old is Isaac at this time? You see in pictures that oftentimes he's presented as a little boy. He's carrying enough wood to offer up a burnt offering. He's not a little boy. If anything, well, he's at least a teenager. He's at least big enough to carry some wood. Some have suggested he's even in his 20s at this time. Notice also, Isaac has worshiped with his dad enough to know when something is missing. We've got the wood and we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? Have you brought your children to worship enough that they can tell when something's missing? Maybe they don't understand why the cracker and the juice come by, but they expect that it's going to come by. Isaac had worshiped with his father before. But here he asked the question, where is the lamb? And God confidently answers, Abraham confidently answers, God will provide. Abraham wasn't lying to Isaac, and he wasn't deflecting the question. He believed that God would provide a way for Isaac to come back down the mountain. And that's exactly what happens. Let's continue reading verses 9 through 14. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Let's pause right there. Have you ever wondered how Isaac felt about all this? You can't help but wonder. I wonder, you know, you can picture, they come back down from the mountain, and Isaac tells the two servants, did you know what he was going to do to me up there? Or get back home to his mother? Mom, did you know what Dad almost did to me? There's no hint of that in the text at all. If Isaac is big enough to carry that wood, he's big enough to fight off his 120-year-old father to save his life. But he doesn't. He comes to understand, he's learned something about his father's faith, and he submits to what his father is doing. And that's important. There's something else about Isaac we'll look at in just a moment. They came there, he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God stopped his hand. Abraham looked behind him and saw a ram that was caught by the horns in a thicket, and he offers that ram in the place of his son. God provided. Notice, this is another way that our faith works. Things don't work out exactly the way we plan. Things didn't work out exactly the way Abraham planned, but they worked out. If you would have asked him going up the mountain, I am going to drive the knife into my son and kill him, and God is going to raise him from the dead, and we are going to come back down. That's not how it worked out, but they both came back down. And oftentimes that's the way it is as we are walking with God. Things don't work out the way we plan. Things don't work out the way we dictate to God in our prayers. God, this is how I want you to answer this prayer. Doesn't always work that way. But faith sees us through. We have to have faith that God will provide the same for us. And notice the significance of this point. It's shown in the fact that Abraham renames this mountain Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Moses, when he writes this, some 400 years after it happened, says, the children of Israel are still saying this to this day. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the event that happened on this mountain was so important that it was passed on orally to all the children of Israel, even to the time of the Exodus. They knew about this event because that was a saying, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Who was a link in that chain in getting that story passed on? Isaac was. Isaac didn't resent what happened here. He understood it. He passed it on. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Do we have that faith in God, that God will provide? How? I don't know how, but I know He will. That's not blind, ignorant faith. That's rock-solid faith in God. And we need that kind of faith. Here's one more thing. Our faith has to result in obedience. Now, most of the people that I'm talking to here, we understand this. We understand that that's exactly the point that's being made in James chapter 2 that Kaz read for us when our services began. That we are not justified by faith only, but we're justified when our faith works in works of obedience. In Genesis 22 and at verse 18, I don't know if you've ever noticed this statement or not. Here's the angel of the Lord speaking to Abraham after all this is done. Verse 18, Genesis 22, 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I thought Abraham believed and it was counted to him to righteousness. Yes, it was accounted to him. But God saw that that was fulfilled when Abraham obeyed. We have to obey the Lord. Our faith must move us to obey God and obey all of His commands, even the difficult commands. So again, we go back to a previous question. When God tells us to do something, do we respond with obedience or do we respond with, I need an explanation here, or I don't think so. That's asking too much. Please have me excused. No, the faith that saves, the faith that links us spiritually with our father Abraham is a faith that obeys. Our denominational friends miss that. Some of our brethren are starting to miss that. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. There's one more thing that I want to show you because we don't climb up on this mountain very often. So while we're here, let me show you one more thing. There's a lot here that we can look at. But you can see Jesus all through Genesis 22. As you're studying the scriptures and you're learning the value of the Old Testament, you'll begin to notice some types and shadows in the Old Testament that point to a greater fulfillment in the New Testament. And that's all over Genesis chapter 22. What are some things that line up between this event and our Lord? Well, for one, the miraculous birth of both Isaac and Jesus. Now, I know that they're not on par with each other, but still, 90-year-old women don't give birth. This was a miraculous birth. God caused this to happen. The same thing was true of Jesus. Both Abraham and God offered their only sons whom they loved. Matter of fact, as we were reading that text and we read where God tells Abraham, take now your son, your only son whom you love, did that not ring bells in your mind? That's John 3:16, isn't it? John 3:16, he gave his only begotten son. There it is, right there in Genesis 22. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus also carried the wood in the form of a cross. Isaac and Jesus both willingly submitted to their father's plan. A ram was offered in the place of Isaac. Jesus is the Lamb of God who dies in our place. The ram was caught by the head in thorns. The Lamb of God had a crown of thorns placed upon His head. Isaac was received back as if he was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. And here's one more thing. Mount Moriah, do you know where that was? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. There are some who want to make the point that perhaps this event happened on the Temple Mount, where the temple would later be built, or happened on Mount Calvary. I can't find a text that can make it that specific, but we can put it in Jerusalem. That same place, that same area, God would pay a similar price, but He would go through with it. His hand would not be stopped for our salvation. As we wrap this up, I appreciate your patience as we've climbed the mountain, as we've dug into this text, and as we've learned some things about Abraham's faith, hopefully some things that will help us in our faith as well. Abraham learned from previous tests that God was good and God was dependable. So when God called upon him to make an ultimate sacrifice, Abraham's faith was severely tested, but it was openly demonstrated, it was greatly strengthened, and it was richly rewarded. We learn important lessons about our faith from this event. God's commands at times are difficult, and He doesn't always explain why we have to do them. But God expects us to work these things out with what we do know. Our faith must be one that trusts in God that He will provide, and our faith must result in obedience. In a few days, Lord willing, we will all join together and we will sing Father Abraham. The invitation song is being extended to you today. The invitation for you to become a child of Abraham, a child of God. In what way is becoming a Christian also becoming a child of Abraham? Let's go back to Galatians 3. I'll read just a few verses here and the invitation will be extended. Galatians 3, 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. How about you? Will you respond to the invitation? Will you trust and will you obey? Come as we stand and sing this song.